courage comes from living life in the hand of God. Courage comes from living life in the hand of God. Now, I know I've got you spoiled because you're so used to some creative big opening. I'm just kidding. You're supposed to laugh at that, all right? But today, I just want to jump in and give you four principles about a topic, something, a value that these days seems to be non-existent, and that is courage. So get out your outline, get out your Bibles, and we're going to jump right in, and let me go ahead and give you principle number one. Principle number one says this: courage begins with fighting the battles within. Courage begins with fighting battles within. What is it within you that keeps you from doing what you know you need to do? What's it within you that keeps you in neutral and maybe for some of you, keeps you in reverse? I mean, what's it within you that keeps you and won't let you properly relate to your spouse? What's it within you that won't let you properly relate to your kids? What's it within you that won't let you properly relate to your parents? What's it within you that keeps you from holding on to your jobs? What's it within you that keeps you from saying no to peer pressure at school? I mean, what's the truth? What's the truth of the battles within you that you know you need to fight? Let's see what David had to say about this there in Psalm 51:6. This is what David said. He said, "Surely you desire truth in the innermost parts. You teach me wisdom in the innermost parts." You see, that is exactly what God desires. He desires truth in our innermost parts. And when you allow God to see the truth on the inside of you and you begin to ask him for help, then your courage level in life will skyrocket. I mean, any of us that are familiar with a recovery process, you know what the first step always is. It's to tell the truth about yourself, to get rid of the denial, to admit that you are powerless on your own. And then once the truth is told about yourself, God can come alongside of you and start to remove some of those things in your life that just holds you back from really, really living. You see, courage comes from living life in the hand of God. And it begins with us fighting those battles within. And if there was anyone ever who I think had some battles to fight within, it was a guy by the name of Joshua. You see, I thought following Dennis Bratton was going to be a tough gig. But can you imagine following Moses? I mean, you know, Moses, the guy who parted the Red Sea, the guy who went to a mountaintop, talked to God, and received the Ten Commandments. You know, Moses, this guy who led the Israelites away from Egypt and out into the desert toward the Promised Land. I mean, the guy who would talk to God and come down off the mountain glowing. The guy who talked to God and changed his mind through fervent prayer. I mean, the Bible called Moses the most humble man who ever lived. And Joshua has got to follow this guy. And now here they are. The Israelites are camped on the other side of the Jordan River, about to go in the Promised Land. And now it is Joshua's turn to lead the people. I don't know about you, but I think Joshua probably had some inner struggles going on. Listen to what God told him. Let's read these words out loud together because these are powerful and comforting words. He says this in Joshua 1:9. Read this with me. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Here's what I want you to do. I want you to circle those two words: terrified and discouraged. You see, those two things are two of the greatest paralyzing forces in your life that will make you feel all alone. When you feel terrified, when you feel discouraged, you feel like there is nobody out there at all on your side. And God says, circle this phrase, "I will be with you." Do some work on those battles within. Get rid of the fear. Get rid of the discouragement. Realize, "I will be with you." And I know in a room this size, there are some people in here right now Some people in here who are drowning in fear, drowning in disillusionment and disappointment and discouragement. And you needed to come here this morning. You needed to sit in the pew this morning and hear God say to you, be strong and courageous, for I will be with you. Heard a story about a family who was vacationing by a lake house, and kids were out playing on the dock. Dad was out messing around in the boathouse, and they were playing around, and they put the 12-year-old in charge of watching the kids, and they had a 3-year-old by the name of Billy. Well, Billy, like any 3-year-old toddler was doing, was checking things out, a little mischievous, you know, he's being a little inquisitive, and he saw down the end of the dock there was this silver, kind of bright and shiny aluminum little boat. And so Billy kind of slipped away. The 12-year-old was a little distracted. Billy went down to see this boat, and as any little 3-year-old would do, he wanted to get in the boat. And so with 1 foot on the dock and 1 foot on the boat, he slipped and fell and went into the water. Well, the 12-year-old heard the splash, turned and looked, and began to scream. Dad came running from the boathouse, checked out the situation, looked around, and dove into those murky waters. And he dove in looking for his son, and those waters were murky. They were dirty, especially after everything had stirred up. He came up out of breath, take another breath, went back down. By now, panic was setting in. He could not find his kid. He could not find his little 3-year-old. And he was feeling around the ground, just looking for them, feverishly looking for them. And on his way up, he felt his son. And his son had held on to a post of the pier about 4 feet under the water. So the dad ripped his fingers off that pole, grabbed a hold of him, and pulled him up out of the water. And they got up and they gasped for breath. And as the dad pulled him up on the dock, he sat there and just held to his little 3-year-old boy, Billy. And he was holding on to him. And you can just imagine as a parent, I mean, his adrenaline was just pumping. His nerves were on edge. And as that all finally calmed down, he looked at his little 3-year-old and said, Billy, I mean, what were you thinking? Why were you holding on to that post? And this 3-year-old just looked at his dad and said, Dad, I was just waiting for you. Dad, I was waiting for you. And you know what? Some of you are here right now, and you're just waiting. You are just waiting for God to show up, and you're absolutely drowning in your fear. You're absolutely drowning in your discouragement. And you know what God wants to do for you today? He wants to pry your fingers loose. He wants to grab a hold of you, and he wants to burst through the surface of that fear in your life. He wants to burst through the surface of discouragement in your life and say, come on, I will be with you. Hold on. I will be with you. You see, courage begins when you begin to start to fight those battles within. And God says, be strong and courageous, for I will be with you. Second principle is this: courage is the power to let go of the familiar. Courage is the power to let go of the familiar. There's a great story told about Jesus in Matthew chapter 14. It's when Jesus walked out on the water to see his disciples. Now, I can tell you from firsthand experience, I've been to that spot now. And I know many of you have been asking, Jason, when's he going to start telling stories about his trip to Israel? And I promise I'm going to get to them. I'm going to tell these stories. In fact, next week, we're going to, in the bulletin, you'll see a night where we're going to come and have a night to share all the slides and all the pictures of our story. But you've been hearing a little bit about our story every week. But I was here in this place where Jesus walked on water. And listen to this account. It says this: during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. And I love the next part of this verse. Listen to what it says. It says this: Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm in the boat, it's dark, it's nighttime, I'm a little sleepy, and I see someone walking towards the water, I don't think I'd be asking to come to them. In fact, if I found out that that was Jesus, I said, Jesus, get in the boat. But that's not what Peter says. Peter says, tell me to come to you. And Jesus says, all right then, come. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Now, many of you have heard this story many times, and you know what happens next. And I've heard preacher after preacher beat up on old Peter. Oh, Peter, him a little faith. Oh, Peter took his eyes off Jesus. He was out there walking on water, took his eyes off Jesus, saw the wind, the waves, the rain. He began to sink. Jesus reached down, had to pull him back up. Oh, Peter, oh, you of little faith. But you know what I'm thinking? At least he got out of the boat. At least he got out of the boat. I mean, those other 11 turkeys, I mean, they're huddled up on the boat. They're scared to death. But Peter got out of the boat. He had courage. He got to walk on water. He's saying, I can't believe this. You see, our flesh encourages us to stay in the boat. Our flesh encourages us to live life in the comfort zone. But God encourages us to live in the courageous zone. He's saying, get out of the boat, walk on water, keep your eyes on me. If you fall, I will pick you up. I will not let you drown. I mean, I can just imagine in this room, there's some people in here facing some pretty tough times. I can imagine here right now, there's some people maybe at one of those crossroads of life, and you're in the boat, and you're comfortable. But you know, there's something inside of you that keeps telling you, man, God is urging me to get out of the boat and take some risk. Take a step of faith. You know, every time I take my boys to get ice cream, I get the exact same thing. You know what I get? I get a vanilla ice cream cone. Every single time. I love the vanilla ice cream cone. You know, I'm thinking it's cheap, it's low fat because it's small, you know, and it's good. So it's a win-win-win for me. But every time it's the same thing, and I got to thinking, Jason, you're kind of boring. You know, it's always the same thing. It's always kind of bland. It's always kind of predictable. It's vanilla every single time. So I've made a decision. Next time, I'm going for the twist. Oh, yeah. And maybe I'm going to get a little courageous and maybe go down the streets of the marble slab and get me one of those waffle cones, you know, and really live life on the edge. There's a guy by the name of Bob Buford in his book, Game Plan. And I tell you what, guys, it's a book that every one of us need to have on our shelves. It's a book for guys that are kind of in that age just like I am, in upper 30s, low 40s. And sometimes in life we become so predictable, so mundane, so vanilla. And he suggests that at this point in our life, we're kind of like at halftime. And so we come in the locker room and we evaluate what happened in the first part of our life. And we see how that went. But then we come out of the locker room after halftime and we live the third and fourth quarters of our life with passion. And so the question is, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? How are you going to live your life? I mean, instead of running out and buying fancy new clothes and a sports car and gold chains and a new girlfriend, why not get out of the boat, trust Jesus, and ask him, what do you want me to do with the rest of my life that's going to make an eternal difference? Let go of the familiar and start living life like the great adventure that God has in store for you. Now, I bet some people in this room are considering one of those halftime type of career changes. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. Pray about it. Seek godly counsel about it. And get out of the boat and see what God has in store for you. And some of you in this room may have just moved to Jacksonville. It's a bit scary and you feel all alone. And maybe like Dorothy, you're ready to click those little red heels together and go back to Kansas. But I encourage you to be like the lion. Go look for some courage. Go pursuing courage and begin to meet some people, some new people. Have some courage. Maybe some of you have been coming to this church for a long time and you've kind of been sitting around, kind of hiding in the shadows, a little anonymous. No one really knows who you are and you're okay with that, but now you're feeling God saying, hey, it's time for you to step up. It's time for you to make yourself known and say, hey, here I am. I want to meet some people. I want to be a part of a small group. I want to use my gifts to make a difference. I want to join this church. I want to be a part of this team. Here I am. Have some courage. Now, maybe some of you right now are facing some of those unknown circumstances. You're looking at things that you've never seen before, and you don't know where to turn. You don't know where to go. You don't know what to do, but God says, I will be with you. I will help you. Take my hand. Have courage. I mean, some of you right now need the courage to end a relationship. You're in a relationship that's not very good, and you know that girl you're with is not the right girl for you. You know that guy you're with is just dragging you down. And right now, you just need some courage to break that relationship off. Have some courage. Or maybe you need some courage to start a relationship. Maybe at work you see a guy or girl you want to meet, or maybe here on Sundays you see someone sitting across the room, you go, I would really like to meet that person. Have some courage, get some courage, walk across the room and introduce yourself. You need some courage. Reminds me of the guy who walked into a candy store and said, I want 3 boxes of candy. I want a $5 box of candy, a $10 box of candy, and a $20 box of candy. Well, the guy behind the counter said, okay, gave him the candy, and then he asked, a little confused, why do you want 3 boxes of candy? Well, the guy says, I got a really hot date tonight, and I really like this girl. And if she gives me a kiss on the cheek at the end of the date, she's getting the $5 box of candy. And he says, you know, but if she gives me a kiss on the lips, she's going to get a $10 box of candy. But if she gives me one of those real juicy, long kisses, oh, she's going to get a $20 box of candy. Well, he goes home to prepare for his date and goes to pick his date up. And before they went out, they had sat down and have dinner with her mom and dad. Well, the boy volunteered to pray, and he said this beautiful prayer. And when he finished, the girl looked at him and said, I didn't know you were so spiritual. He looked at her and said, I didn't know your dad owned the candy store. Courage comes from living life in the hand of God. I've gotten us off track, so let's get back on track. Principle number three, it says this. Courage comes when God's persuasion and our passion come together. Courage comes when God's persuasion and our passion come together. You see, there's this great story in Acts chapter 4, and I shared just a little piece of it on Easter with you. It's a story about Peter and John, 2 disciples of Jesus who were pretty timid until they met Jesus. And then after they met Jesus, they were bold, bold apostles of Christ. And they would preach like no other. Well, one day they were in Jerusalem. And while they were there, they met a man who was crippled. And they healed this man in the name of Jesus. Well, the Sadducees there, the rulers of Jerusalem, did not like that they were doing this. They especially didn't like that they were doing this in the name of Jesus. And so these guys called these two in. They wanted to have a meeting and tell them to keep their mouths shut. Well, listen to what Peter says. He stands up and says this. If we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you today healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these guys had been with Jesus. And it goes on to say, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in his name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. In other words, here's what they were telling these guys. We can't shut up about it. We can't be quiet about it. I mean, what courage? And where did this courage come from? It came from God's persuasion. This is the right thing to do. You need to say these things. It came from their passion, what they have seen. They couldn't keep quiet. And when those two things came together, God's persuasion and their passion, it was incredible. It set them free. And I gotta tell you, I learned that lesson when I was 19 years old. You see, at 19 years old is when I finally decided to give in to God and become a pastor. I know many of you probably are thinking, Jason, we thought you always wanted to be a pastor. You know, at 3 years old, weren't you standing up on the coffee table preaching to the family? No, not hardly. You see, when I was 19, I had a plan for life. I knew what I wanted to do. You see, at 18 years old, I was being recruited by a number of different colleges to come and run cross-country and track for them. And so I wanted to pursue one of my lifelong goals. And so I went to Indiana University to run cross-country and track. Yeah, there's proof. Because I know a lot of you are looking at me going, yeah, really? Uh-huh. Sure, Jason. You ran? I did. There was my team right there, cross-country team. I ran cross-country, and that was one of my lifelong goals. And I went to Indiana University with the goals of making a lot of friends. And so, you know, I went and started pledging for a fraternity. But I also had goals that, you know, I wanted to make money. And so one of the easiest ways I thought in life to make money was to study to be an attorney. I had a father who had a law firm and an uncle who had a corporation. It was an easy, easy job. But as that year went on, every single day at this school, I saw life in a whole different perspective. I saw people every day crumbling under the pressure of their friends, alcohol, drugs, sex. I had people coming to my room, knocking on the doors. And my roommate wondered, what is going on? Every single day, people would knock on my door and say, can I talk? Can I talk? And so as this year went on, I was pursuing my dreams, my passions, my goals, things I thought God had in store for me. He gave me some success. I got to go do what I always wanted to do. The plan was unfolding perfectly. But then these knocks on the door continued to come. People come in and say, hey, you know, this is going on in my life. I need some direction. And so I found myself every day just about pulling up my Bible and giving them a verse here and a verse there. And as this year went on, God's persuasion continued. And I got to tell you, on my very last day of school, my freshman year of college at Indiana University, I went to my locker, cleaned out all my stuff, put it in a duffel bag, and went and found the very first trash can I could find and threw it away. And from that day forward, God had a different plan for me. And I know it was God's persuasion leading me to do that. And I know it was the passion he put in me to reach lost people and share with them the incredible gospel truth. And when that persuasion and my passion came together, I have never, ever experienced anything like it. And I have learned that my life is a direct reflection of my level of courage. And that level of courage came from a deep place within that I've never experienced before. But that level of courage is nothing compared to the courage of Peter and John. I mean, that level of courage is nothing compared to many of you sitting in this room. Families that I know are dealing with traumatic situations in their life. People in a hospital dealing with life-ending illnesses. Every day sitting there going through treatment after treatment, test after test. And I would walk in thinking these people are going to be discouraged. When I walk in, I find people with peace. People who have courage. And there are people in this church I know right now that are dealing with some incredible, horrible financial situations. They've lost jobs, maybe one or both of them, and they're trying everything they can to just keep their head above water. They've been laid off. The company is closed. They're making hard decisions, selling their dream house, exhausting their 401ks, and I'm thinking, man, these people have got to be discouraged, but when you talk to them, they have peace, and they have courage. I mean, there are some people in our church who've been completely blown out of the boat, by the storms of life, and when you talk to them, you have such courage that you know these people must be with Jesus. They must be with Jesus. Courage comes from living life in the hand of God. And sometimes, church, that's the only thing you've got. But that's the best place to be. Let me give you principle number four. Principle number four is this. Courage rises when the cause is greater than the circumstances. Courage rises when the cause is greater than the circumstances. If anyone ever had a cause, Nick mentioned it earlier, it was the Apostle Paul. I mean, this guy had a cause. You see what he wrote there? I mean, this guy had an incredible attitude. This guy, Paul, was in prison, and he was chained to a Roman soldier. 24 hours a day, he had no peace, no quiet. He was under surveillance every moment, every second, every hour of every single day. And look what he wrote to the Philippian church. He says this, on the contrary, everything happening to me in this jail only serves to make Christ more accurately known, regardless of whether I live or die. They didn't shut me up. They gave me a pulpit, alive, I'm Christ's messenger. Dead, I'm his bounty. Life versus even more life, I can't lose. I mean, what an attitude this guy has. I mean, he's chained to a Roman soldier. I mean, do you know what he was saying? He was simply saying, you think I'm the prisoner here? I'm not the prisoner. I mean, can you imagine being one of these Roman guards? I mean, all day long, 24 hours a day, you got Paul there going, another thing about Jesus, and another thing about Jesus, and another thing about Jesus. I mean, every single day, another guard chained to him 24 hours a day, and Paul saw it as a pulpit. He saw it as an opportunity. It was a captive audience, and he was going to take advantage of it. I mean, do you have a cause? Do you have a cause that consumes you like that? Do you have a cause that's worth dying for? Or better yet, do you have a cause that's worth living for? Let me give you some ABCs of life. These are the ABCs of life. A stands for antecedents, or the events that happen in life. B stands for belief system. And C stands for consequences. Now, when those antecedents, those events in life happen to us, our belief system has everything to do with how C plays out. So you understand what I'm saying? When things happen to us, our belief system has everything to do with the consequences in our life. So here's Paul's ABCs. I mean, he figured it out. A, antecedents, life is tough, bad things happen, I'm not surprised by it. B, Jesus Christ is Lord. C, I will dance. And that was his ABCs. Life is tough, I believe in Jesus Christ, so bring it on. That was his attitude. That's how he looked at life. I mean, do you have a cause like that? Do you have a belief system like that that enables you to see life how it is and chalk up death even as a victory? Do you have that? I mean, if you don't have courage in your life, odds are you don't have a cause. You don't have a cause. Are you consumed with a cause? Or are you consumed with the circumstances around your life? Are you consumed with your marriage? I mean, if you are focused on your marriage, if you're consumed with your marriage, and I can tell you that if you're not consumed, you're thinking about your circumstances, you're in the wrong place. God wants you to be consumed, and your courage level will rise. I mean, are you working right now? Are you focused on overcoming an addiction in your life? Are you consumed with overcoming an addiction in your life and not worried about, not focused on those circumstances? Because if you are, then God says, I will come alongside you, I will help you, and we will beat this together. I don't know what you need courage for, but here's what I can tell you. You need courage. Every one of us in this room needs courage. And you know, some of us may have walked in here today. We may have walked in here today and really needed, because you feel especially beaten down. You feel discouraged. You feel alone. You feel like quitting. You feel like throwing in the towel. You see, discouragement is an awful, awful thing. I love the movies about Rocky Balboa. I know, they're a little cheesy and campy, but you know what? When they come on TV, I can't help but watch them. Because when they are finished, when they go off, every time I want to go find a flight of stairs or run to the top of those stairs and go, yeah, I can take on the world. And one of my favorites is Rocky V. And I know it was one of the worst ones of all time, but there's a scene in it in the end. And if you remember Rocky V, Rocky finally gets to a point in life where he realizes he's too old to fight. I wish he would have remembered that for Rocky VI. But anyway, Rocky V, he finds this young fighter, and his name is Tommy Gunn. And Tommy's young and strong, and so Rocky trains him to be a fighter, and he's a heavyweight fighter, and he ends up winning the heavyweight title. But along the way, he meets the wrong people. Along the way, he gets in with the wrong crowd, and he begins to distance himself from Rocky until the end that he comes to a point where he wants to fight Rocky. So Rocky's sitting in a neighborhood restaurant. He's sitting there, he's minding his own business, and here comes Tommy Gunn. He's outside, and he begins calling out to Rocky in this restaurant. He's saying, get out here, I want to fight you. And Rocky says, yeah, I didn't want to have a fight. I mean, half that movie needs subtitles, because you never know what he's saying. But pretty much what he's saying is, I don't want to fight you. And he says, you know, he makes fun of Adrian. He says, don't you make fun of Adrian, you know. He makes fun of his kid, and don't make fun of my kid. But finally, finally, Rocky walks out and he takes off his coat and they start to fight. And this Tommy Gunn is young and strong and quick, and he is just beating Rocky all over the place, you know, left, right, left, right. I mean, Rocky's lost a step. He can't keep up anymore. And then one of the greatest slow motion right crosses of all time on television, on TV, in the movies, sends Rocky flying across the car and he lands in this pile of garbage. And there he is, and he can't get up. Rocky Balboa, who's gotten up time after time after time, can't get up. And then he starts having these flashbacks. He flashes back to the very first fight he had, the very first win against Apollo Creed, but that doesn't get him up. And he flashes back to this next fight he has with Mr. T, Clubber Lang, and that doesn't get him up. And he flashes back to his fight with that big Russian where everybody's going, Rocky, Rocky, but that doesn't get him up. But then he has this vision. He has this vision of his old trainer named Mickey. You remember the old little old guy with the sock hat? And in this vision, he says to Rocky, Rock, I love you. Get up, you bum. Get up. And then the music starts to play. Dun da dun da dun dun dun. Dun da dun da dun dun. And Rocky gets up and he just has his way with Tommy Gunn. He wins the fight. But I'm sitting there thinking, you know, as he's laying there in that pile of garbage, thinking back about all of his past accomplishments, it couldn't get him up off the ground. I mean, as he's laying there in this pile of garbage, all the positive thinking in the world couldn't get him up off the ground. As he's laying there in that pile of garbage, all the thinking back about his past failures couldn't get him up off the ground. What got him up off the ground? It's when he had a vision of someone who loved him, who died, who came back and said, I love you. Get up. Get up. Get up. And you need that in your life. I need that in my life. I need a vision of Jesus Christ, who really did die, who really did rise again, who says, I love you. I love you. I love you. Now get up. Get up. Get up. No, I think God just looks down with a heavy heart as he sees his kids just discouraged, and he's extending his hand saying, just take my hand. I will help you live life. I'll help you walk through life. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. Have courage. So are you ready to take God's hand? Are you ready to extend your hand to his? I don't know about you, but I am. Would you stand with me and pray? God, right now we just say thank you. God, thank you for the confidence that we have in your Son, who came to earth and lived life and gave his life up for us, but rose again. And God, he says to us every single day, take my hand, get up, get up. I love you. Get up. God, there's so many things that happen in our life. God, sometimes we feel like we're out there on this boat all by ourselves, and these storm waves and winds and are just crashing down on us, and we see no hope. God, in those moments, give us the courage to step out of the boat, to keep our eyes focused on you and walk towards you. And God, give us the confidence in life that no matter what happens, no matter how many times we fall, you extend your hand to us and say, take my hand. Take my hand. I will help you live life. God, thank you. Thank you for the confidence we have in you and in your love. God, it's in your name we pray. Amen.